every hymn that we have sung since we began today has been connected with the wilderness journey from here to heaven, from here to be with the Lord Jesus. When the Lord was leaving his disciples, he was preparing them for that journey when they were going to have to take it. Until he left, they were with him, and they could enjoy his presence face to face, but they were going to be separated from him, and the last conversations that the Lord had with them and his prayer for them and his expressing the Lord prayed for them, and his prayer hasn't been answered yet, but it will be. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in John 17. I'm going to suggest, brethren, that we look at the preparation he gave to them in John 14.
Good.
Can't get better than this.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence.
The hymn we just sang said, with respect to the journey, guide us, hold us, feed us, keep us, come. This chapter, in a wonderful way, brings every one of those items before us, and in the remarks before the prayer, immediately made me think of the comment that many here have heard many times. It's the treasure we found in His love that has made us now pilgrims. And to emphasize that in this chapter, the three prominent ones that are identified for us besides ourselves is the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus, in what He was saying, was counting upon the love that had been produced in them for Himself as a treasure to their souls that was going to be with them for the journey and make them want to have it. And so that is connected with it, but at the same time, the three that take us along the path to the end and would encourage our hearts are the Son, the Father, and the work of the Spirit, so that we might make that journey in fellowship with those that are waiting for us at the end of the journey. One more comment about it. We anticipate the joy that is to be seen and ours when we get to the end. The Lord Jesus made the journey before us, and as it says of His own in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before Him endured. It's not His atonement there, but He endured the path of faith, the journey of faith, just like we will and need to the home. But what did He look for at the end? The joy that was set before Him at the end of His journey. And one final illustration. Everybody knows, at least that's old enough to know, what it's like to anticipate somebody coming to your house. And if it's really looked for and anticipated, often they're watching out the window. And sometimes they can't even wait until you get to the front door. But they've got to get off out of the house, down the steps, to the car, and as soon as you get out, embrace you. Because of the joy that is their heart for your coming. The Lord Jesus has the same character. When the end of the journey is near, He won't even be able to sit in the Father's house and wait. He will come. And to use the illustration, He'll come right out and welcome us and take us in.
Perhaps it's helpful to see what was troubling their hearts in the first verse. If you go back to the last verses of chapter 13, and Simon Peter said unto, verse 36, unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee. And then he gives him the reminder that he was going to deny him. And so the fact that he was going to leave them troubled their hearts. And I love this. Troubled hearts. Brethren, we do not have reason to have troubled hearts. And yet there is much in this world, if you're occupied with it, that troubles the heart. I'd like to go back and compare it with in John chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus, in contemplating what was before him, says in verse 27, Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. We don't have Gethsemane in John's gospel, but if there's anything that relates to it, it's these verses, brethren. Because it's the dilemma, if I can use that word, the Lord Jesus looking ahead to the time when he would be made sin for us, that sinless, holy, spotless Son of God. Everything within him shrunk from that. And that's why he says, Now is my soul troubled. But then, brethren, to think that he says to his disciples, Let not your heart be troubled. I think that's so extremely beautiful. Brethren, given what has been done for us in redemption's work, there is nothing really that should trouble us. Trouble our hearts. It's a challenge, isn't it? Because I have to confess, there are things that trouble me, naturally speaking.
The first word in the chapter is let. And when you come across the word let in Scripture, it introduces responsibility. So we are responsible to keep our hearts, to not be troubled. We all fail in it, but it's there.
It doesn't really define what in this world that would trouble our hearts. It simply say that let not your heart be troubled. And I'm sure many of us can fill in the blank, as if it were, that there are many things in our lives that trouble us. But that's not really the issue of what would let our heart be troubled, as if he gives us the immediate answer rather than digress and focus on our problems. He said, Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That's the answer, isn't it? That whatever trouble you, we can read to even the Word of God. We find many of his sayings of old were troubled by many ways. You can read through the book of Daniel. Do you think Daniel was troubled? We can read through Joseph, Moses. We can name almost everyone in there. They have different type of circumstances that the Lord put them through. But as if it doesn't matter what it is. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, they have stories of how people were prisoner of wars, and what kept them going was the hope of being home with the loved ones. So here the Lord defined what we need to look forward to, not the difficulties at hand. I don't know how many of you have been camping. I'm not much of a camper. You know, often you go to a campsite, if you're picky, you're going to find a lot of things wrong with a campsite. And I remember we rented a cottage one time, and with the deck, and my daughter noticed I reached up my hand trying to fix the rain gutter. And she had to remind me, Dad, that's not your house. We have a tendency to think this world is ours. What we have is ours, rather than look forward to what is to come. In my Father's house. How often do we dwell on that? In my Father's house. So I'm just going to stop there.
The Jew was prepared their whole lives to believe in God. No man hath seen God at any time. They believed in one who they couldn't physically see or touch. The Lord Jesus was there as one that they saw and touched and handled, as John writes in his epistle. But he was preparing them, as we all know, for that coming short time from then that he would be going away. And just as they had believed in God, who they couldn't see by faith, he was going on high back to his Father, as he told them over and over again in the John's Gospel. And they were to believe in him in that character in a new way. And he seeks to prepare them for that separation. But it wasn't going to be for forever. He says in verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In Paul's ministry we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He sends angels for the elect on the earth to gather them together, but he comes personally for his own and will usher us into the Father's house. I think it was Brother Lundeen made a comment once that stuck with me. He said he's going to introduce that home into that place where he has dwelt for all eternity. That's quite a thought. People pay money to go into castles and famous people's houses, where they lived, where they were born, and they walk around and they look, this is where he slept, this is where he read at his desk, and there and all that. We're going to be taken to the very place where that eternal love, reciprocal love between the Father and the Son, which now includes us, we're going to be taken into that place. It's astonishing.
It's a whole lot better than any promises in the Old Testament that all only were dealt with the world and the earth and blessing here on earth and a kingdom set up here on earth. The Lord here is introducing us into real Christian position, heavenly position. The Lord was going back to heaven. He was going to come back and receive a people for himself there. This is heavenly truth, and it's new. It's distinct from Israel blessing and promises. And so now, we as Christians, it's nice to be intelligent about what our blessings are. Oftentimes, and I think I get together with some local Christians, ministers and all, and we sing the hymn oftentimes together, Count Your Blessings, and there are many blessings that people think of as earthly things, as blessings, but really, this really opens up Christian blessing here, doesn't it?
Thinking of the word too, that he said, there are many mansions. I liked the new translation say, many abode. I think of mansion to be a cold place. You know, sometimes we get these tourist places where you can visit a mansion. And you go there, you picture this great, huge place, and I don't feel that's my home. It's kind of nice to see a living room that is huge enough that you can have 1,000 people in there. That's not a home. But here the word the Lord, in the New Translation, he used the word abode, a dwelling place. It's, to me, sounds a lot more personal, because the Lord's saying, there's a place for you to dwell where you and I will be together. It's not about all of us together, but each one of us, as if it were, there's a place. And where he is, you, this is very personal, me, have a place to be forever with the Lord.
Like the pair, verse 1 with 27, let not your heart be troubled. And then he goes from that verse, if I could put it this way, to give them reasons why their heart doesn't have to be troubled. And when we get to verse 27, he summarizes some of it, and he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And if we learn to enjoy that peace in our daily life and in our soul that he gives to us, he then says the same thing he started with. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If we really enter into the preparation that's given in the chapter, after he's presented it to us, he goes right back to where he started and says to them the second time, let not your heart be troubled. And he has made provision, if I have peace in my heart, that he gives to me, the character of the peace that he had in his heart when he went through the journey, I'm not going to be afraid and I'm not going to be troubled. And yet there are reasons, if we're afraid and we're troubled, we at that point don't have the enjoyment of the provision made for us. And it can be connected with Matthew chapter 11, well, I won't turn to it, but a comment. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll put it this way. Come to me, all you that are troubled and burdened, and I will give you rest. We come to himself to find the peace. We come to him, which he gives. We come to himself. He tells us why he had rest. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And one of the reasons why we are troubled and is because we haven't learned to come down into that place that he took. And I am meek and lowly in heart. And that's where we find rest for our souls. And that's where we enjoy the provision of himself for the journey.
I find it interesting in verse 2 that he says, in my Father's house. Why doesn't he say, in my house? Wasn't that where he always dwelt? Yes, but it was his Father's house. It was in hymn 127, dwells in his bosom, knoweth all that in that bosom lies, and came to earth to make it known that we might share his joys. The Father's house is the place of the enjoyment of the Father's love. And that's what he wants us to come into. That's where he's bringing us. But I love the context of this because, brethren, I don't know if you've had the same thought, when we get to the glory, there's going to be, I would guess we should say, billions of the redeemed. Aren't you going to be kind of lost in the crowd up there? No sense of being lost in the crowd. Everyone will have a specific place of identification with the Lord Jesus, of nearness to him, of enjoyment of the Father's love. And so I probably mentioned this to some, but when I was in the Dominican Republic last year, we visited a brother that has 18 children. And so when I was there in his house, I said, which of the 18 is your favorite child? He looks at me, and he doesn't answer anything. He just shakes his head. No, there's no favorites. But you know, you have multiple children. There's certain ones you appreciate in a different way. Everyone is different. And I think that's the way it'll be. There will be an individual appreciation of the enjoyment of the Father's love for everyone. You're not going to be lost in the crowd up there. I think that is so amazingly wonderful. But let me take you back to 1 Kings chapter 6, brother. And I find this is very interesting because we have something, I think, that relates to this scripture. And I'm not going to read it, but it's verses 5 through 10 in 1 Kings 6. I'll just read a verse or two here. And against, it's talking about the temple that was built in Solomon's time. Against the wall of the house, he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, and he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad, for without in the wall of the house he made narrowed rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. So there around the temple were those chambers. That's where the priests would stay when they were doing their course of service in the temple. And so it's a picture. In my Father's house are many abodes. There's a place for you that I cannot fill, Brother David. But there's a place for me that you cannot fill. An individual place. And I think even though it's amazingly wonderful truth, the truth of the one body, how we are baptized by one Spirit into one body. But here we have in John's ministry more the thought of the family of God. And in the Father's house, there is a place for everyone. I go to prepare a place for you. Some people say he's been preparing the place for 2,000 years. I don't think that's the thought so much. I think the thought is more, and remember older brethren speaking about this, that when the Lord Jesus went into the glory as a man in resurrection glory, the place was prepared. Because he went in, now there's a place for you and me in the Father's house to occupy as well. I thoroughly enjoy that.
Not to prolong that, we find that same thought in the future temple. In the book of Ezekiel, you can look into that in your own spare time. Not to diverge from the thought here, the 40 chapter on, more so in the 41st chapters, and is very interesting to think of those chambers. And just one more add a thought to that too is, today we think about our brethren. We have lots of people here. What about you? What about him? And I believe in that day when we're with the Lord, the focus is the Lord, not our brethren.
Another point too is, why does Mr. Darby in his translation use the word abode? We don't talk about abodes. I don't think he talked about abodes in his day either. Well, the word abode is related to the word abide. The sense is a permanent place of staying, of abiding. And that word abide is one of John's favorites. And John, I've said this many times, there are certain words he uses over and over again. They're like a hammer pounding a nail. As you go through John's writings, he repeats these words over and over again so that we get it. And abide is one of them. It's translated remain. I forget the various other ways that it's translated. But it's the sense of an abiding place rather than everything that we are familiar with right now, which is temporal. And the other thing, too, that I would emphasize is it's less about the place and more about the person. And I think you brought that out just now, but that where I am, there ye may be also. And then Thomas asked the question, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He asked a very sort of human question. Well, where are you going? And his answer is not, we talked about this at lunch, sometimes when the Lord answers questions, it doesn't appear as if he's actually answering the question. And so he says, and not to skip over these verses because we need to get back to them, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. Well, wait a minute. How does that relate to Thomas's question? He said, where are you going? And he says, well, if ye had known me, you would have known the Father. He is introducing the disciples to the Father before we are present in the Father's house. Again, it relates to a person, not so much a place. We all want to know what heaven is like. It's human nature. But there is no place in Scripture that I'm aware of that actually describes heaven.
So we don't have to move after 1,000 years, Nick?
We get a sense of that in the earlier chapter of John, because John's disciple came and asked the Lord Jesus the question, Master, where dwellest thou? I think that's a good question. They wanted to see, where do you live, Lord? Now, what do we know about his dwelling place? We don't. He says, birds in the air have nests, foxes have holes, and birds in the air have nests. The Son of Man does not even have a place to lay his head. So the Lord, what did the Lord say to them? Come check my mansion out? No, he didn't say that. He said, come and see. They came, they saw, and I believe it said, and they dwell with him until the 10th hour. As if they stayed with him all day. What did they see? I don't think they saw anything physical that was attractive to them. They saw the person of the Lord Jesus. And I think that would give us a sense, isn't it? They dwell with him.
I like to think, Brother David, that's in the first chapter, isn't it, that they said, Lord, where dwellest thou? If you go back to the 18th verse of that chapter, I think you see his dwelling place. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. There was his dwelling place, wasn't it?
Not to go back, but I think it's helpful for not just the young people, but us old ones, older ones too, that he says, let not your heart be troubled. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have trouble. There's a difference between the two. The next chapter, in verse 20, the 15th chapter, he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In other words, he's telling them, you are going to have trouble. So it's very good to keep those two thoughts in our minds straight. Someone asked me recently concerning an incident, and I won't explain who because it's a little close to home, but I prayed for this. Why did the Lord let this happen? And at the end of the day, after everything had transpired and everything had worked out, that same person could go back, and say, okay, I understand now the Lord brought me through it. Everything worked out in the end, but in the middle of it, it didn't seem like anything was going to work out that individual had prayed for. And so this is so practical to our own hearts. The disciples had known the Lord as the Messiah. The Lord asked the disciples, who say that ye that I am? And Peter responds, thou art the Christ. They recognized who he was, but they hadn't recognized the suffering Christ. And And Peter speaks of this and the glories that would follow. They had only seen the glories. They only had looked for the glories. And their lives are about to be turned absolutely upside down. I can't say what's going to happen this next week. You look at this country and everything that's going on, our lives could absolutely be turned upside down. But the Lord is still saying to us, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We have a Father. He has brought us into a relationship that the Jews never had with God as Father.
We actually have given, and Bob, thank you for reminding me of that. The Lord's earthly dwelling was nothing but his true home. We have a sense of that, but not in the description that we like to see as a physical place. We're told in 1 John from a very, let's turn with the first. 1 John chapter 1, John bore witness of what that place is without saying the place. John chapter 1, I'm just going to read the first few verses. That which was from the beginning, now this I believe is the beginning of John's witness of what has happened, which we have seen, as John and his peers, with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and have handled. Now, here's what he saw. The word of life. Is it a place? No. How do you describe that word of life? And then verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that, oh, it's a different thought now, eternal life, a life. That's where the Father's house is, if there is such a place. It's not a place. Is from eternity, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and so on. That's his house, isn't it? That we can't fully comprehend that.
A lot of people spend a lot of money to get a nice house. Millions and millions of dollars are spent, and the richer a person is, the nicer it's assumed that they can have the ultimate house. But if that person does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have the nicest house in the world, and you took them to the Father's house, they'd spend all that money to get out. They would spend every dime they had to leave the Father's house. Why? Because the one that whose house it is and his son means nothing to their heart's desires and does not satisfy them. And in a practical sense, again, the Lord Jesus here makes an assumption that it, the whole chapter depends on it, really, and that is where I am. It's himself. It's the Father that make heaven what they will be. The physical characteristics are incidental and not even described, but the point of the journey and the desire for heaven is, as he says, and repeats over and over in principle here, I know you love me, even though you don't realize it very well. And more than that, I love you. To drive the nail home, John's Gospel talks about love more than any other book of the Bible. And it emphasizes, first of all, the love of the Father and the love of the Son for us. And it's a little bit like worship. You can't force yourself to love the Father and the Son more than you do. A brother used to say, never try to love the Lord more than you do. Be occupied with his love for you. And then God will work in you to produce that responsiveness that will give you what? I can't wait to get home, to be with the Lord Jesus. And it is the measure in which your heart is attached to him is the measure in which you're really looking forward to heaven.
I went to a funeral of a sister once, and way out in the country in Maine, and the man who was speaking at the graveside quoted verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and so on. And he was applying it to what had happened to this sister. Well, I was young in the Lord, but I scratched my head, figuratively, saying, wow, I never knew you could apply that, look at that verse that way, because though I was young in the Lord, I was sitting under good teaching at the assembly in Detroit, Maine. But this verse does not apply to someone who dies necessarily. When we die, we who we are leave our body behind and we go to be with the Lord. But this is talking about the Lord coming to take us. It's the Lord's coming. And one of the first references to it directly that we have in the Word of God, he's going to come for us and take us to be with himself. That where, and it's not just take us up from point A and take us to point B, as the brothers have already mentioned. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm bringing you to me, and you're going to stay there, and me too. You're going to be with me. So there's a lot packed into these verses, as we know. I just say that because you may hear this interpreted that way, and I don't think that's the force of the passage.
I was a child, and my dad decided we were going somewhere. When the time came, he said, get in the car. And you got in the car. Had no idea how to go, where you were going. In fact, you didn't even think about it necessarily. You just played with your toys or whatever you did, looked out the window until you arrived. There was a effortless, painless travel, and all you had to do was get in the car when you were told. And in contrast to that a little bit, and the journey that we so often think about, the wilderness journey, was in the Old Testament when Israel was leaving Egypt to go to the land of promise. Did they go alone? How did they know when to move to the next camp? Who provided the food and everything else that was necessary? It's a picture to us of what these verses say. When Thomas asked the question, I don't know the way. What is the way? The Lord wasn't providing him with a roadmap and a car with gas and say, okay, here's the route. That's what we think about when someone says, where do you live? Or where are you going? We get our Google out and we do our thing. Not here. In a far more wonderful and direct way, the Lord is saying to us, I know, and I'm going to go with you. And the Spirit of God that's later introduced to us will be with you every step of the way. And just like the wilderness journey, when the directing was coming from heaven, when the time came, it would direct them to their next campsite. The Lord's presence was with them by the tabernacle among them, and he went with them all the way. And I am with you always, the Lord would say to us. And for us, some of the Israelites, realized that, and some didn't, from the history. And it's important for us to believe in faith that the Lord says, I'm with you, because we don't physically see him. And it's a journey of faith, because what sustains us and what the object of the end of it is only seen by faith. But the provision is very real on a daily basis.
Just a practical lesson to be learned in this chapter, brethren. I find it interesting. There's three disciples that ask questions. Here is Thomas in verse 5. In verse 8 is Philip. And in verse 22 is Judas, not Iscariot. And to me, it shows whether those questions were, you might say, well, it's not really very intelligent questions. Still, they led to opening up truth that is so very helpful. And so it's an encouragement. Younger brethren sometimes don't feel very ready to ask questions. But I think this shows how much good questions can open up subjects, and it certainly did in this chapter. The Lord encourage that in our reading meetings. I think it'd be helpful. What a wonderful answer to Thomas's question we have in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a wonderful verse to use in the gospel and even for us as believers. Wonderful. He is the way. It's not a matter, I sometimes say to people that I'm giving the gospel to, it's not a matter of religion here. Not Catholic, not Protestant, not anything else. It's a matter of a person. A person that's going to penetrate death and come out victorious. He is the way. And to me, it's such a wonderful thing to get a hold of. The simplicity, the wonder of that statement. I am the way.
If you're young and in school and you quote verses like this to your classmates, then the following question will most likely happen. They'll say, and I remember this when I was young too, are you meaning to tell me that unless a person reads this Bible and knows the Christian scriptures, that they will not get to heaven? And that there's nobody in heaven except you guys. And I can remember in my ignorance, just I felt backed into a corner and I said, yeah, I guess that's what it says. But I wasn't really correct. And I'm happy now to have a better understanding. Because before the Lord Jesus came and was manifested, the truth that of God as Father was not manifested. As you mentioned, Doug, a half hour ago, this is heavenly Christian truth. No man can go unto the Father but by him. And the Lord Jesus is the one that declared the Father as the Son. Those two go together. The Father, the Son. God, the Son of God. But we read in Hebrews 11, and of course in the beginnings of our Bible, there were men and women of faith for centuries that did not know God as Father. And in the way that you and I do, they never shall. Though God has now come out and has manifested himself as Father. And he's not going to unmanifest himself. But to be in relationship with God as Father as we are, the Lord Jesus is the only way and the truth and the life. And so if I were a young person now today, I would be able to go back into maybe Romans chapter 2 or Hebrews 11 or other passages like that and be able to say, just the judge of all the earth does right. God is good. And he has worked in the souls of men and women throughout the ages. And he works in their hearts. And he will reward them with heavenly blessing. But this is, I like the way Doug put it, this is new and heavenly Christian truth from the lips of the Son of God himself. And so I find it helpful to see that context of things. His commandment is exceeding broad. And we're looking at a part of it here that pertains to our eternal blessing as the sons of God. You agree with that, Bob?
Yes, Jesus is the only way. Isn't that right?
Sometimes it's helpful to see things by contrast. So take those three things by contrast. Take me to a person of this world with all their human wisdom who doesn't have the Son, who doesn't have the Lord Jesus involved in it, and say, can you tell me the way? There's not a man living that has the capacity to identify the way. No matter if he's the smartest man in the world, he does not know in himself the way. Give me a person on earth that can absolutely tell me with every statement that will be made on the internet today whether it's true or false. And I submit to you, there's not a single person living that has the capacity to evaluate every statement that is made as to whether it's a true statement or even if it's true, what the significance of it is with respect to truth. Sometimes people were saying true things in the Bible in their process of lying. There's a difference between just a fact and what here is identified as truth. And further than that, who can give me the life? Give me somebody on earth today that can give me a life that is suited to heaven and that I'll get to go to heaven with. It's by contrast, the Lord Jesus is these three essential things that no single other person is any one of them, much less all of them that are all necessary in their place. And when he came, man finally had in his person the Word that was the perfect revelation of the Father in truth. He came and he brought life. In resurrection, what man lacked, he brings that to him. And he is, in himself, the only way to it.
We need the Spirit of God to help us understand this, because as man, we try to understand things our way. Well, what's the way? Well, as if, what's the way to get here to BTP? Well, you can argue and say, well, there's more than one way. You could come down this way or that way, and eventually you'll get there. Well, that's a physical way, but this is the way to the Father's house. There is only one way. There is no other way. Well, is that the whole truth? And this world today often question what is said. What is only, is it the truth? Is it part true? And it's only true if you cannot prove me wrong. And how often someone says, well, do you have evidence of that? No. The scripture is very plain. Thy word is truth. We need to go back to the basic, that the very basis of redemption is to believing in the word of God. Thy word is truth. This is truth from the word of God, that there is only one way. Well, what is life? Well, our earthly thought would say, well, I'm living, breathing, I have life. And even Scripture said, life is in the blood. Well, we're thinking of this natural life. We're speaking of eternal life. What is eternal life? A life that goes on, that you will live on and on and on and on without dying? No, I don't think that's the thought neither, is it? It's a life that is like God from the very beginning, before time was. The life that God and Jesus, as we read in 1 John, get to enjoy that life before things that we understand were made. This is eternal life. So the only way to have eternal life is through the Word of God, more so the Word of God telling us that by the blood of Jesus Christ.
This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That is life, isn't it? That is eternal life.
So, Paul, I think that you've said this also. Not sure who came up with it, doesn't matter, but I think these things, these three things, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. Without the life, there's no living. He's showing us this truth so our hearts won't be troubled. If we don't understand this concept, these truths, our hearts could be troubled. Look what's around us. We're going to be troubled. These are reassurances just not for unsaved people. These are reassurances for us.
And this is the way to know the Father, isn't it? Through Him, we come to the Father. So isn't it wonderful, brethren? We have the four Gospels. And we have the record that the apostles have given us, like it says in 1 John 1 there. I better just read it to not get it wrong, but I think it's so beautiful the way it puts it. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And so we can know the Father now because of the Lord Jesus.
We have to understand how foreign this relationship of an individual, the disciples, with God as Father was to them. There's a very interesting expression in the 16th chapter where the Lord says to the disciples in verse 23, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." As I said, it's an interesting thing that the Lord is saying to these disciples, "You'll ask me nothing." They had been used to going to him physically there in person and asking things of him. But he's telling his disciple that in that day, and that day being the day when the Holy Spirit would come and indwell them, they could go freely to the Father and make requests of him. This was a thought that was completely foreign to them. And yet, for us as Christians, we have verses such as we have in Romans 8, where it says, in verse 15, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of, should be sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So every child of God, from the littlest to the oldest in this room, has that within him that lets us say, address God as Abba Father. As I said, this was a thought that was completely foreign to the Jew, and the disciples had to be brought into the knowledge of that relationship. So back in Matthew chapter 6, I think, they asked the Lord, actually, I think maybe it's in Luke, the corresponding portion of Luke, where they actually ask the Lord how to pray. Someone knows where to find it. Luke 11, I think. Yeah, Luke 11, verse 1. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. That should strike us as very strange. Why did they need to be taught how to pray? But as I go back to what I said, they did not have that relationship with God as Father that gave them that familiarity to go to him as Father to make their requests known. This was all new to them. And as has already been said, it was the Son that revealed the Father to them, that made known the Father. But it was a relationship which they had to be brought into the good of. In Matthew, where it was back in Matthew 6, you'll notice in that portion how frequently it refers to God as Heavenly Father. He is beginning that introduction into that relationship that was otherwise foreign to them. We should no longer address God as Heavenly Father. We have the fullness of that relationship that we now know, that we can say Abba Father. But you know, we as believers, and I'm not faulting anyone for this, it's really a wonderful thing that we're so familiar with these terms and this relationship into which we've been brought, that we sometimes lose the wonder of it, the marvel of it, the familiarity that the youngest child here, that his parents or her parents have taught to pray, kneels by their bed at night and speaks to God. Yes, you can do that. You can talk directly to God as your Father, and he listens to every word. But these disciples were like little children in that sense. They were being brought into the practical knowledge of this relationship that was so new to them. Of course, at this point, they aren't indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so much changes between the Gospels and the book of Acts, that you almost wonder if you're reading about the same Peter, for example.
That was the first thing the Lord said in resurrection to Mary,
yes.
Wasn't it?
Yes.
I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So now we can address God as Father because of that work of redemption.